Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. The Flatline is designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning God's Word. It's all done with no manipulation, no solicitation, just 30 minutes of education, some motivation, a lot of inspiration. My job is to verify and identify God's plan for you, and hopefully you will orient and adjust to that plan. It all starts with the good news that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. Thus, our debt to God has been paid, and we are now free of the penalty of death and free of the power of sin. So if you receive Christ as your Savior, you in effect accept the offering that He made on your behalf. It's a free gift from the compliments of God. Listen to the Bible, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus says the same thing in Titus 3, 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you are free of the second death mentioned in Revelation 20, 13 through 15. And that says, anyone's name not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. When you accept Christ, you're freed from slavery to your old sin nature by means of having a new nature now. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature, or new creature, not creature, a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things become new. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a new racial species. You're a Christian. You're not an unbeliever. You're a Christian. You're not black. You're not white. You're not red. You're not yellow. You're a Christian, a new species. And the challenge is now, after I'm saved, what should I do? The book of James tells us we are to, in James 1:21, put aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to deliver your souls. Paul uses some similar wording in Ephesians 5:3-4, where he says, fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as becoming a saint. Neither filthiness, the same word that James used, filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. The lifestyle of many unbelievers in Paul's day, as well as our day, I guess, is a lifestyle of a frantic search for happiness. People spend money they don't have, buy things they don't need to impress people they don't even like. And I guess that sexual deviancy is just one way people seek to have meaning and purpose apart from God, but it's a dead-end street. So that passage in Ephesians 5:3-4, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named among you as becoming a saint. When Paul uses these words, we don't really know what they are sometimes, but fornication is the Greek word porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A. We get an English word from that, pornography. And Paul said, for any believer, a believer in Jesus Christ, he is not to be involved in pornography. Then he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Filthiness is a Greek word called aiskrotēs, and it's only used once or twice in the Bible, but it is the filthiest of filthy sexual deviance practices. And then you go into foolish talking, which is morologia in the Greek New Testament, and that means to talk like a fool, and we're talking about sexual practices. So this is the 1-800 dial-up a whatever you want to dial-up thing. And then he uses the word jesting, which is to trap or tease, eutrapalia in the Greek New Testament. and it means to trap, tease, trick, have ready wit. And this is part of the dating scene where a lot of people tease each other on dates. It says this is not fitting. This is not the way the believer should live. So this sexual deviancy is a way that people seek to have meaning and purpose, as I said, apart from God, and it's a dead-end street. In fact, it's ironic that the lost man will wind up making all of the things that are good evil and all of the things that are evil good. He'll switch the roles. He'll try to say, well, I know that that's not supposed to be allowed, but it's okay. So he winds up making the very things that are evil good, and all the things that are actually good in the Bible, he makes them evil. In other words, he violates the divine standards of order to try to find something in his life that does not exist. Some sort of freedom and some sort of happiness, some sort of fulfillment, and he never finds it. The reason is because he ignores the laws of marriage. He ignores the laws of morality. He ignores the laws of privacy and property, and all because he justifies in his own mind it's really okay for him to do that. Proverbs has some strong words for this gentleman. In Proverbs 1:24 and through 29, this is what God says to the person that does not listen, to the person who goes down the my way highway, to the person who has the frantic search for happiness. God said, I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. You neglected all of my counsel, and you did not want my reproof. So I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they won't find me, because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Did you hear that? Here's an individual that is so steeped in his own arrogance that he will not pay attention to the warning that God gives through his word. God warns through his word what these things cause in your life. For example, what sexual deviancy causes in your life. He warns through his word what it means to ignore the laws of morality, to ignore the laws of privacy and property. And people don't listen because they justify in their own arrogance why it doesn't really apply to them. And since they don't listen, since they reject knowledge, the most important thing in their life is the knowledge of the Word of God, and they reject it, they do not choose to respect God nor choose to respect His Word. In other words, they make everything that's evil good and everything that's good evil. Then they wind up eating the fruit of their own ways. And they may call on God when the bottom falls out. They may run to God in prayer when things get tough. And they may ask God for mercy, but he said he's not going to listen. What does that mean? Will he listen to you if you ask him to save you? Yes. Anytime, any day, anywhere, he will answer that prayer. But this is written to the constant reversionist, the person who consistently ignores the plan of God, the person who over a period of time goes down the my way highway so far that he hits the point of no return. And then when the hammer falls, when divine discipline comes into his life, when he finds himself under the sentence of death, wishing that he could go back, there's not going to be any answer because he ignored God the whole time. And now he just wants a genie behind the eight ball to pull him out of his trouble. God doesn't work that way. Your life is about choices. It's about bad decisions that limit future options. You must make the right kind of decisions. And the Word of God offers you that. It offers you a different way of living, a way of living that guarantees you can have a full and a meaningful life, a life with direction, a life with purpose, a life without guilt, and a life without shame. But you must renovate your thinking if you hope to have this sort of happiness. That's why Proverbs says in chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, then discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you. This is a supernatural way of living. It's a supernatural insight for the believer in Jesus Christ. The wisdom that he speaks of here is the wisdom of God's Word. Now, the wisdom of God's word is called epignosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. It's called knowledge. The wisdom of God's word is called knowledge. When you get knowledge, you convert knowledge to wisdom. And the word for wisdom is Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. So the objective of the Christian life is to get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. Let him teach you the Bible where you learn some knowledge, and not just gnosis knowledge, G-N-O-S-I-S, that's knowledge that you understand, but epignosis knowledge, which is knowledge that you metabolize. Now, the reason I bring these words up is because they're both translated in the English knowledge. And if you don't understand from the Greek New Testament what they are, you'll miss the whole thing. There's knowledge, which is gnosis, always translated knowledge. And there's knowledge, which is epignosis, always translated knowledge. The difference between the two words is the word epi, the preposition in front of it. And that means full knowledge. Full knowledge is the word of God you've learned and applied by faith into your life. That's full knowledge. And that's the knowledge that gives you wisdom. And when you have that wisdom, then when you have a decision to make, you will have discretion. You'll be able to weigh in your mind the right and the wrong, and you will have understanding. And understanding means you will know if there's a trap laid there by Satan. You will know if it's something you should or should not do. It says discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. But that only happens when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. So if you're not interested in the Word of God, then you're not ever going to have any epignosis knowledge. And if you don't have any epignosis knowledge, you're not going to have any wisdom. And if you don't have wisdom, then you have no discretion and no understanding, and you are a sucker for whatever the devil throws at you. And you will go willingly down the my way highway and ultimately destroy yourself because of your own arrogance. If you want to change, the change requires you to change the way you think. I'm talking now to the believer in Jesus Christ, the person who's accepted Christ as his Savior. The change of thinking requires humility. You have to move away from any type of self-justifying arrogance. For example, Romans 12, 2 through 3. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what the will of God is. In other words, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one of us a measure of faith. What this verse is saying in Paul's word here in Romans 12 is do not let arrogance control your thinking, because arrogance will always justify its existence. Stop thinking in terms beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. That's a modified, expanded translation of that verse. God wants you to think something. He wants you to have an attitude that he approves of. It's the same humility attitude demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ when he came to this earth to redeem us out of the slave market of sin. In fact, we are told in the book of Philippians that we need to learn to think like he thought. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. The word doulos for being servant. You remember when he washed the disciples' feet? And he told them, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. And that wasn't about foot washing, and that was never practiced. It was about forgiveness. He knew what was going to happen, and he taught them rebound, problem-solving device. Number one, he taught them rebound by washing their feet. He forgave them. He showed them. He demonstrated to them an attitude of humility. Can you demonstrate that same humility? Not in foot washing, that's not what I'm talking about, but in forgiving those who've wronged you. I mean, he even told Peter, before the daylight comes, you're going to deny you know me three times, but he still washed his feet. He knew what Judas was about to do. Later, after the supper, he told him, go ahead, do it. I know what you're up to. And yet he washed their feet. And he washes your feet. Every time you sin, and every time you go to God and confess your sin, you are, in effect, having your feet washed. You see, Peter thought he needed a whole bath. He said, well, just give me a whole bath, because the Lord said, if I don't wash thee, I have nothing to do with thee. But it wasn't a bath he needed. That he used the wrong word. He used the word for bath. And the Lord said, you don't need a bath. You just need your feet washed. You need to be cleansed of your sin. This was the perfect way to teach it. And that's what we have to learn in our life. We have to have that same attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had, the attitude of humility. Do you remember the night in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to take him captive? He went alone to pray and he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. That's an attitude of humility. That's where he was willing to do what the Father sent him to do. What did the Father send him to do? To go to the cross, to die on the cross, and to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin. That's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin, in order that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. That took humility to die for the sins of Judas, to die for the sins of Peter, to die for your sins and my sins. Every sin you ever did, every sin I ever did, he paid for it. If he didn't, there's no way we can go to heaven, because there's nothing in us that can justify the perfect righteousness of God. That's why the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So you can't conjure up God's forgiveness. You can't earn God's forgiveness. You can't pay your way out of it. Only through the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, when he became your substitute, can you have a relationship with God that's eternal. So the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Learn to think in terms of humility. Learn to think that way. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, I mean, where can I find the thoughts of Jesus? I want to do that. Okay, you say, I want to do that. I want to think like Jesus thought. What did he think? 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us what he thought. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. It's the New Testament. It's the New Testament. The Bible is the mind of Christ. Why do you need that? Why do you need the mind of Christ in your life? Well, I tell you exactly why you need it, because Ephesians 3:18 says, so you will be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's plan, and so that you will know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Did you hear that? Why do you need to know the mind of Christ? So you can comprehend with all believers what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God's plan. That's a builder's metaphor. Only a builder would understand how wide, how long, how deep, how high it is. God's plan is unimaginable to you and to me, but it is a plan. It's a perfect plan, and it comes through the love of Christ to us. That love is an impersonal love, because he loved you before you loved him. You don't believe that? The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The demonstration of the love of God was giving Jesus Christ his Son to pay for our sin. And the demonstration of the love of Christ was going to the cross to be obedient to the will of the Father. And that's what you have to do. You have to have that same type of love. The love that allows you to be obedient to the Father's will in your life. And thus, you have to replace the way you think. You can't think the way you used to think with human viewpoint thinking. You know, Dear Abby, what should I do? No, that's not the way the believer thinks. The way the believer thinks is, Dear Father, what should I do? And he will speak to you from the Word, from the Bible. It is the most important thing in your life to replace your human viewpoint thinking, which is hopelessness, and replace it with divine viewpoint thinking, which is security and confidence. And the only place this transfer of thought can take place is in your local church under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. I'm not talking about the typical nod to God crowd who attends the ritual but have no reality. I'm talking about a church where the Bible is taught from the pulpit and where the people apply what they learn. You see, the Word of God acts like a mirror. It reflects your true image when you look into it. It doesn't reflect what you think you are. That's your arrogance. It reflects what you really are. See, the arrogant person has the unrealistic self-image. And if he has an unrealistic self-image, he has unrealistic expectations. In other words, he expects to be treated in a way he's not worthy of being treated. God doesn't play that little game. So if you want to see what you really are, then you look into the mirror of the Word of God, according to the book of James, and you will see yourself. The Word of God humbles us. The Word of God exposes us. Thus, many people don't like to hear it taught. You have to remember this. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you intend to live by faith, you must live by what the Bible says. And the only way to learn what the Bible says is to get in a local church under a well-qualified pastor and let him teach you. Now, I've heard people say, I don't need church. I can just take my Bible and go out in the woods and sit under an oak tree and commune with God. And I got a word for you. You're full of it. First of all, it's a textbook. It's not a novel. I don't care how many times you've read it through. Yeah, you'll pick up some principles, but you'll miss a lot more than you pick up. If it wasn't true, then why did God give men who had the spiritual gift a pastor-teacher? The Greek word poimen kai didaskalos. They have a spiritual gift, and it's their gift that enables them to study and see it and reveal it to you. That's the gift. That's the way the gift works. And thus, it's not designed for you to take it by yourself and try to figure it out. If I gave you an algebra book and didn't give you an instructor and said, here, go learn algebra, you could never do it. And you will never, ever, ever fulfill the plan of God without a pastor to explain it to you. That's the way God intended for it to be. That's why it's that way. I get a lot of letters from people. I want to share some of them with you. Listen to these letters talking about pastors and what they're learning from the radio show. This particular person said, I'm not much of an email writer, but I want to let you know your program has really helped me tremendously in learning what it means to live the Christian life. And for that, I'm greatly appreciative. I listen faithfully in my hometown every Sunday morning. I pray God would bless you, and I pray God would bless your ministry. Here's another one. Hi, I enjoy listening to you every Sunday morning in Cheyenne, Wyoming. This morning, you mentioned you like to hear from folks, so here it goes. I'm 61 years old, and I've been to church 5 or 6 times in my life. But I've listened to you for about a year now, and I guess I bought a Bible, and I've been reading it, and I'm going to try a church that my buddy goes to. I ran into him lately a couple of times, and he's doing great even after his wife passed away, the wife he loved very much. He says he's in a good place with God, and it really shows in his life. I've known this guy for 45 years, and he's always been a good person. He was a little wild in his younger days, like me, but nobody could ever outfish him. Anyway, you and him are the reason I've asked God to save me, and I'm looking for the Lord to help me be a better person. Thank you for your radio show. I'll be listening. Another listener wrote these words. I'm from Meridian, Mississippi. I was in Jackson, Mississippi over the weekend with my 6-year-old son for a baseball tournament when I heard your message yesterday on Supertalk Radio. My 6-year-old and I were headed to Bass Pro Shop, and he asked if we were going to go to church, and I explained that being out of town, we would not today, but we would on Wednesday night when we got home. I had been struggling with my spirituality or lack thereof, and it's become concerning and heavy on my heart. I put feelers out to some close to me, but I have not found any peace. On our drive from the hotel, I aimlessly changed radio stations and was immediately excited to hear you discussing the very matter that I've been praying about. My son and I actually sat in the parking lot for 20 minutes after arriving at Bass Pro Shop, listening to the remainder of your message. I sure wish I could have listened to it from start to finish. My son said, "Dad," he spoke up and he discussed spirituality. He discussed being carnal. And he said, "The Holy Spirit lives in us, Daddy." My son was interested. I know we need to encourage each other as Christians, so I wanted to contact you in hopes of encouraging and appreciation for encouraging me. It's not easy to keep the attention of a 6-year-old child, but you did it. And I'll be researching the times and places where I can hear you more often. There are other letters that I could read, I just don't have the time, but it's fantastic when I get these, when I hear from folks like this. Why don't you take a moment, if you're listening, if God's dealing with you, and let me know. It's always encouraging to me. Don't send money, I'm not asking you for money, but I love to hear from listeners that God is dealing with you and how you're learning and how you're growing. The announcer at the end of the show will tell you how to get in touch with me, and I hope next week you'll come on back and join me again, same time, same place, for the Flotline. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me today.
Thank you for listening to the Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.